Welcome to Longview Baptist Church. Where will you spend your eternity? This is a question that does have an answer, even if you don't know what it is. I am Pastor John. This ministry is designed to prepare you for that day we will all face, our last. Join us as we find an answer to the tough questions, and remember, you cannot truly live until you're truly ready to die.
As Willie would say, to have been invited. Tonight, turn your Bibles, if you have it, to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Going to brush on something tonight. Actually, I think I brushed on either Sunday morning, Sunday night, or both of them. And it has to do with the concept of the time you pour into people sometimes as you hear someone that you know who doesn't know Christ, doesn't want anything to do with the gospel, doesn't want anything with the Bible. They're actually, and many times, they're very, almost indignant. They are not just resistant, but almost antagonistic to the things of the Lord. It's one thing if someone is a little bit standoffish to the truth as you begin to share Christ, what God's done in your life. If someone begins to talk to you and engage you, but then is just flat out resistant to it. How do you deal with that? Well, you know what I know is the God that we serve is powerful. He's able to work in hearts. I say this time and time again, and I say this as an encouragement to you, but also a challenge to you. The God that we serve has power. And just like it's interesting that song was sung tonight, because the power of the gospel, the power of truth, can do what we can never do in a millennia of talking. I've had so many people in my life that felt like they could either browbeat you or convince you of what God should have been doing by them stepping back and allowing God to do, that it's actually done more harm to me in my life than the benefit of their trusting and placing their faith that God could do in my heart what needed to be done and in the hearts of so many people that I've seen. But yet, I honestly believe at times, this pushing of believing that we can do the work of the Lord does so much harm for the kingdom and to the kingdom. And I say that because sometimes the best thing that can be done is to talk less. I had a conversation with somebody a little bit ago about this. Sometimes we need to just be quiet. We need to stop talking. You've said what needs to be said. Now it's time to step back and let God work. What we're doing when we do that is we are trusting God. That is not a plan that us as humans like sometimes, especially when it's your kids or your mom, your dad, your friend that you really love, a girlfriend, boy, whatever it might be. Hopefully you're not a follower of Christ engaged in a relationship with somebody who's not, because that's not going to be a relationship that's going to be a huge blessing to you. But it's really, really important tonight in this, what we're going to look at in Matthew chapter 10, verse 14 and 15, there comes a point, especially if someone is either resistant or downright shut down to the truth, that you have to let go. I always say let go and let God, but we see in this scripture, it goes as far as to shake the dust off your feet, meaning you're letting go of this whole entire thing. You are out, you're done. Now, you don't do that in an arrogant way. You don't do that in a way of, well, I'll tell you what, you burn in hell then. And I've heard and seen people take that mindset. That's wrong. That's ungodly. It's unbiblical. What you do is you put it in the realm of power. You hear what I just said? You take it from the realm of powerless with us, and you place it when you are shaking the dust off your feet or you're giving it to the Lord. You're putting it in the realm of true power. Because what you're then doing is saying, God, I know you can do this, and I don't know how to do it. I know there's no way in the world that I ever think that this can be turned around for the kingdom, but God, I let you have this. You're the only one that can do this. And that's when the real work can start, when we let go. Well, that's hard, again, for us. Why? Moms? Huh? Amen, ladies? Hardest for mothers. Ladies, y'all better get out of there. Better, amen. Amen, amen. Because as mothers, we have this tendency, right, to believe that we can straighten them up. You can't straighten anybody up. Only God can do that. But when you lay it down in the realm of prayer, what you're doing is putting it in the realm of true power. Guys, we want to just, right, knock them over the head and fix them. Whoever's not listening, that doesn't work either. Take it from the realm out of our hands, give up the power, and let God do what only God can do. And the title tonight is Shake It Off. What that's going to, you'll still understand the context of that just in a moment. And if you hope you found Matthew chapter 10, verse 14 and 15, and if you're able, let's stand tonight out of reverence for the reading of God's word. If anyone doesn't welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly, I tell you, it'll be more bearable or tolerable on that day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. Father, thank you tonight that we have a truth, God, that is true power. Lord, we have a hope that is a living hope, a life-transforming hope. God, is a hope that does not give up. It's a hope that will never end. Father, I pray tonight that that hope and that truth, Lord, would transcend mere words tonight, Lord, and we would allow you the power and the ability to work in hearts as only you can. Father, I pray tonight, Lord, that all over the globe the gospel will be proclaimed, Father, your word read, and it will fall on hearts, Lord, convict hearts, transform hearts, encourage hearts, challenge hearts. And God, I know in even some instances it will harden hearts, but Father, may you be glorified in every one of these circumstances tonight. And we ask all this in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. First part of verse 14 again. If anyone does not welcome you or listen to your words. Someone doesn't welcome you or listen to your words. Well, if you're a follower of Christ, what is going to be part of the conversation you should have or part of what someone's going to learn about you if you're a Christian? Well, let's just say, might I add, should. They should, in some sense, if you are even introducing yourself or you're engaged in small talk, what you are should come up. Well, I'm a believer. I've got a bunch of my brothers in the Lord, or I've got some friends, and we have men's breakfast once a month, and whatever. It should come up in one sense or another that you're a Christian. It should. If nothing else, it should come up in the sense that you're not like other people. There's something differentiates you from them. Does that mean that you're going to run around with some I love Jesus hat while you go and beat somebody down? No, it shouldn't be that. It should be something that differentiates, that distinguishes you from them. And it's going to ultimately come to the surface that you're a follower of Christ, you're a Christian, if you are. The world should not see you exactly like them and nothing ever distinguish or differentiate you, because this is what the scripture says, we've been called out. We are what? Set apart. There should be something different. If something's not different, then something's wrong. First thing in this tonight is this: if someone has rejected truth, don't play favorites. It's real easy when you've got a friend that you like more than other people, right? So they are resistant, they're hardened to it, so you just decide that you just won't mention that anymore. You won't ever talk about it anymore. Well, I got a problem with that. I got a problem with that, and I'm going to just give you a little context. I heard yesterday about either a neighborhood association, a city, some deal with the city government had to do with the homosexuals have gotten a huge lobby in this area, and they voted. Matter of fact, I think it happened out in Arizona this week, where they're not going to allow people that are Christians to be a part of this thing anymore. I cry foul. I'm sorry. Wait a second. I was born in 1974, and I came through the 80s when what? The homosexual lobby was lobbying to have a voice and to stop people from discriminating against them because they just wanted to be able to live and let live and everybody sing kumbaya and get along. Do you remember that? Or is it just me? Okay. My, have the clothing come off, right? We'll tolerate you, right? We want you to tolerate us. You want us to have a voice. Now you've got a voice, and the voice that you don't like, now you suppress. I don't do that. Duplicity makes me insane. It drives me crazy. No, you want to watch me get wild and livid? It's one of those things, the different political opinions than I do, but they don't want to hear mine. I'll listen to yours all day long, even if I think you're completely a lunatic. Don't you dare shout me down and refuse to hear what I have to say because your platform is completely insane. When I say, you stand for abortion, you stand for all this duplicitous thinking, and by the way, the very platform that I disdain is the one trying to say now they care about rights and all this stuff when they were the very people holding people down all throughout history. Don't talk to me about it. It enrages me. It enrages me. But no one wants to hear about that. We don't want to talk about that. We don't want to talk about that. Why? Because that's uncomfortable. If you want to stand for a political platform, you'd be willing to own it. And by the way, you better be willing to have an educated ability to defend the very platform you say you stand for. And if you can't do that, I get out of my face. I don't even want to hear from you. Because if you have a platform you're willing to defend, you'd be willing to, in an educated manner, stand up and defend it and be willing to own it. If you stand for a platform that is for abortion, you'd be willing to stand there and go, you know what? I don't have a problem with abortion. Wait a minute. Why don't you defend how you can spiritually and biblically defend a platform that is murdering babies? Come on, tell me. Stand up here. I'll give you the platform to stand up and defend that. But don't get upset and start mumbling when I say this is not biblical, this is ungodly, this is wicked. Don't start to say, well, and start doing this here. Don't stand there and start mumbling or start doing the engaging in what straw men and these hyperboles and these arguments that they revert to. You're judgmental, you're this, you're that. No, no, I want you to defend how you can extinguish the life of a child and sleep at night, or a platform that has no issue with that. I'd rather have a platform that took every dollar that I ever had, completely broke me and left me unable to live in the opulent lifestyle that we do and stands for life. I'm okay with that. You know why? Because I have a God that promises to supply all of my needs, so I don't have to worry about that. I have a God that promises to defend the defenseless. So if I'm placed in a place of being defenseless because I have stood for what is most important to God, and that's life, I know that God will supply all my needs according to his glorious riches in Christ. Amen? And when I defend the defenseless, indefensible child, when I say to you week in and week out, church, we should be the homes that they're saying are not available for these babies, and that's why we need abortion because there's no places for them. No, I beg to differ. They make it so expensive and you can't afford to take these children in because they want to charge you $5,000 to $10,000 to $15,000 to adopt a child. Make it completely free. Amen? There's plenty of homes for people that want children. Plenty of them. I know them. And I know there's plenty of homes even in this church still. If they're able to physically place them in these homes and they can afford, they're going to do it in 2 seconds. But stand for what matters. And right then, if someone's rejected truth, don't play favorites with it. Just because your friend has a different mindset than you do, don't be quiet about what matters to you because it becomes uncomfortable when you have these discussions and conversations. Be willing to have them. It's not easy, is it? But if they shut you down and say, listen, I want to tell you what I believe and what I think, but I am unwilling to hear what you think and what you believe, shake the dust off your feet, get out of there. If someone's rejected that truth, don't play favorites. You love that person by stepping back and letting God deal with them. Love them that much. Be willing to give them to the Lord and let God change their heart and mind, because not in a million years through your compromise will you ever be able to show them a solid demonstration of loving them more than the friendship in your opinion matters. What matters is truth. What matters is something that's going to transcend long after this earthly life is over with. What's going to matter is we're a drop in the bucket in the time, history, and space, aren't we? What matters more than that is for them to find meaning, for them to find purpose, and that's only found in their Creator. End of story. There's no other place that they'll find that is in fellowship with the Creator. So if anyone doesn't welcome you, listen to your words, and second part, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that house or town. Second thing I want to share with you tonight is this. When truth is rejected and the message scorned, let their rejection be a testimony against them. You don't have to sit back and start saying, yeah, you're going to go to hell. Don't do that. You're not doing anything for the kingdom. You let their very scorning of the message that you're sharing with them, let that message that they reject and that they scorn, let that be their own testimony against themselves. You don't have to stand there and feel like you're going to be this Pharisee. You don't have to sit up on your high horse and say how much more righteous you are because you love the Lord and they have rejected it. As a matter of fact, I hope your heart breaks for them. I hope your heart breaks because you realize that they are never going to find what you so desperately want them to experience, which is what? The peace of God that surpasses all understanding that guards their heart in Christ Jesus. That's it. That's the only thing that they're ever going to find that peace in. And I hope your heart breaks for them because, as a matter of fact, if your heart doesn't break for someone who rejects the truth, literally genuinely hurt for them, I would question your heart. Because I don't want anybody, I don't care. Listen, Madeline Mary O'Hare was one of the most repulsive individuals that I honestly believe ever breathed on the face of the earth. She's been dead since 1995, the summer of 95, killed by her own people at the Atheist, remember the National Atheist Society? She was repulsive. Every video that I watched of her was it's just repulsive. Her foul, vitriolic language, her disdain for Christians. I don't want her to be in a place that we know as hell. What? God merely giving her what she desired to be separated from him. I hope that something happened and that she came to faith in Christ. I mean that genuinely. I hope that by some sense of something that Hitler came to faith in Jesus Christ. Is the likelihood of that really inconsequent? Yes, it's probably really small. But I still don't want anybody there. People that have hurt me in my lifetime, I don't want them there. I want them to come to faith in Jesus Christ and receive the forgiveness that I got. Because there's nobody that is outside of the ability of the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. There's no one outside of that. And no matter how much my earthly self may struggle with somebody or may be so bitter or angry that I would wish something ill will on them in this life, I don't want anybody to spend their eternity separated from God. I'm serious when I say that. So when truth is rejected and that message is scorned, when they scorn what you and I represent, let that rejection be the testimony against them. You don't have to wish anything on them. Pray that the Spirit of God would reach their heart, that God would help them understand that they will have no peace until the peace of God that surpasses all understanding guards their heart in Christ one day, potentially. Pray that God would shake them, that God would do whatever he has to do to help them understand that there'll be no peace until they fellowship with their Creator. And let them walk away and bear their own shame, their own misery, and their own hurt. Don't be a party to that, because it's ungodly and it's downright, honestly, in my opinion, it's wicked. Then verse 15, truly I tell you, it'll be more tolerable on that day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. Now, you think about looking at the context of this right now, this moment. If someone hears the truth now, this time in history, and rejects it, it's going to be more bearable on the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah than it will be for them. Tell you why. Like no other time in history is their gospel been more proclaimed than any other time. No other time in history, like modern history, have we had God's word like we have it. Sodom and Gomorrah did not have God's word to go and look at and hear the truth and have the Holy Spirit's continual affirming of truth to them. They didn't have it like we do. They had people proclaim it. They heard it from a distance in a sense. But they didn't have the convicting power of the Spirit of God open their heart to the fact that they're a sinner in need of a Savior. They didn't have that. But we do. So when you now reject it, when I reject it, we reject it with not only a presentation, but a magnification and amplification of truth like never before. That is the reason that it's going to be so egregious when a person in modern history stands before the holy, righteous God of all eternity. They will bear the full consequence for their choice to reject him and desire to separate themselves from that God. They do that with malice aforethought. Think about malice aforethought in the criminal sense. That is the truth even now. That transcends to this issue and this subject because the scripture at Romans chapter 1. The heavens declare the glory, right? The earth, the work of his hands, right? The heavens declare the glory. Everything is screaming creator. So that what? Men is without excuse. Let them bear testimony against themselves. Don't be a part of that. Don't be a part of the enemy's work, beating down people and saying, well, they can just go to hell and enjoy it then. No. Pray that God would reach them, that God would convict them, that God would bring them to the place where they are a desperate need for him, that they recognize and see that need. Because you know what happens? I'm going to tell you something. If you hadn't been alive long enough, you can really realize there's an enemy that disdains goodness, disdains truth, disdains peace, disdains righteousness, disdains joy and hope, and all of those things that the human condition desires. But sadly, so many people don't realize that the only path to fulfillment and truly experiencing that in its fullness is through the Creator. But yet the lie says, no, you find that any and everywhere else. As a matter of fact, that truth is trying to suppress the good, the fun, the enjoyable. Truth is trying to put you in a box so that you can never experience that, when in reality, that very lie is trying to shield everything that will allow you to experience. Interesting, even in the fact that having a conversation yesterday as you come through Sevierville, Tennessee, never in my lifetime ever seen more distilleries and more alcohol in my entire life. You couldn't go through a one-mile stretch of Sevierville and there not be at least one distillery, if not more. How many distilleries can you have in a family-friendly vacation destination? Isn't it interesting that when you go into a family-friendly restaurant, what's the first thing that happens? When they come to get your drink order, they're not asking you if you want Cokes or water. They want your drink order. Why in a family-friendly destination do you have to get something that ends up, look at the statistical analysis on parents who are abusing children, beating their families, beating their spouses, the domestic violence ratio. Literally, look at it. Most often than not, it is occurring when someone's under the control of, what does it say, wine and spirits. When you get under control of the spirits, what happens? You become, as I remember saying years ago, I'll do things that I'd never do normally. Isn't that ironic? So yet you're going to a family-friendly destination to enjoy time with your family. Is it not telling that you have to get in an altered state to be able to tolerate your family? Is that not indicative of something that was in your normal mind? And this, you know, we were talking yesterday in this conversation of thinking, is it not amazing that this is the cornerstone of the family-friendly experience? Is it just me, or do you not see lie all over the place? Where the enemy's saying, yes, come, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. There's no way in the world you could ever experience any fun with your family without being drunk or in a bicycle. It is really telling, isn't it? So when you think about the whole picture of that, it's the picture of the proverbial lie. The lie says you can't have fun with your family. You've got to get drunk or in a bicycle to do it. You can't tolerate these children. There's no way possible. Who in the world ever could? So come, enjoy, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Third and final thing. Tonight we're done. Those today who reject it do so with more revealed truth than ever in history. This will make judgment worse. Think about what the lie is. The lie comes to steal truth. The same picture of that. Why would you need a family-friendly vacation that you have to be in an altered state in order to enjoy? That to me reeks of, wait a second, I'm not dumb, I want brilliant, I'm not a scholar, I'm not a Rhodes Scholar, but I'm going to think about this one. Oh, wait, that tells me that something is trying to steal something. Let's just go back to the core basic fundamental picture of it. Of course, we know what the basic motivation of all that stuff is. You've got the financial motivations of that, the same reason that in legislature they haven't put real teeth into the laws concerning that, and yet every night, day in and day out, people die all over the nation with something that's completely legal, and yet if an airplane was crashing every single week, what would happen? No one would fly again until they figured out the cause of it. But yet the airliners keep going down in cars every single week. Why what? Nobody says one word and we all sing kumbaya. How many people have not ever sat back and thought about that? How many planes going down, Bruce? They're going to stop all flights, aren't they? We had the new Boeing plane. Had what, two of them or three of them go down? And they grounded them until they got this fix. It was only two or three. Well, more than that goes down in a month worth of people in cars every day because of alcohol. Not a word. Brothers and sisters, step back and think about what the lie is. And those who reject truth, you can sit back and reject truth. But when we do this with a revealed truth like never before in history, we have more truth right now than ever in history. The archaeological digs, when I went to Israel, 4 years ago, there are archaeological digs going on continually. And by the way, the more they dig, what do? They find out the Bible isn't true? No, the more they dig, it affirms every single thing. The last time that I went, they found, if I remember, it was Jeremiah or Nehemiah's signet ring. If I remember correctly, that's what it was that year. But they're finding year after year after year after year, they're finding more and more and more that doesn't prove the accuracy of Scripture to be false. It only further solidifies the validity of Scripture, of truth, of exactly what the Bible says. I tell you to step back, weigh the evidence. Don't be a Nebuchadnezzar. Remember when the second time with the writing on the wall? What does it say? You've been weighed on the scales and been found wanting. You don't want to be weighed on the scales and be found wanting. You've got so much. I have so much truth right now that screams what? Creator, created purpose, and a desire to fellowship with us. Does that mean that it's always going to be kumbaya and everything's going to be wonderful? No, it doesn't. There's going to be times and seasons, is what I call them, in our lives when we're going to really not understand at all what God's doing, and we're going to be downright upset. We're going to be downright bothered with the way that things are going. We're going to be at a place where we look and say, God, I don't understand this, and I don't like this at all. That's okay. Doesn't change the love of God, doesn't change the purpose and the plan of God and His passionate desire for us to live in the plan and the purpose. And ultimately, as we watch day in and day out, step by step, His creative purpose and order unveiled, we see it brushstroke at a time, and how much I disdain watching the black strokes of a painting. Why? Because they really don't do a lot. Those are hurt. That's indicative to me of hurt, of dark times, of dark and difficult periods of our life. I don't like those. I want the yellows, man. I want the blues. I want sky. I want sunshine. I want beauty. But you can't have a picture finished without the blacks, the grays, the darks. And each one of those is just as important as the blue, the yellow, because what the blacks do, those black strokes of our lives, those difficult seasons, allow us to contrast and understand that what is a blessing of God, and how is it ever going to be able to be understood if we don't have those times of difficulty, those times of struggle. Anybody in here ever remember at the beginning when you started working and it was just so hard to get up and go, and you know, you had no 401k or you had nothing, you got married, right? And it's difficult and you don't even know how you're going to pay for the bill the next week. But then ultimately, as you go on and you're like, wow, you know, you have a little bit more over time, maybe not a ton, and you maybe never become rich. But there comes that point when you look back, and you look back at those difficult periods though, and you see the blessing of that. You remember what that was like, and you're very thankful though for where you're at now. But you look back on those, and you actually, at those times that it was really difficult, you look back on those with fondness many times even, because of how much you learned at those times, but even how simplistic things were when you thought things were difficult then. And now you're looking back and going, man, I didn't even have a clue. It's like kids now, right? They're just distraught, 3 years old, right? Because why? Well, something didn't go their way, and they're just in a big distraught pile of tears. That's why you hear me at the back door many times say, don't worry, just keep hanging in there. It's going to get so much. Everything's easy at our age, right? I don't know what's wrong with you guys, but yeah. Those little ones think that life is so terrible, don't they? It's this big, something didn't go their way, and the world's over. When we get to our age, everything's down. It's a piece of cake. No, it's tough. They don't have a clue. Don't you wish you could go back? Nobody wants to go back. Some people do. But be able to sit there and go, the only thing I've got to do is eat and go to school and sleep. What's the problem with these? But we don't see it like that at that age. Enjoy the blessing of what God's given you. Remember this. There's people today that are rejecting truth. There's no other truth that can be found. Pray for them. Pray that God would give them the ability to understand as you do. Or maybe tonight you're at a point where you're struggling with understanding that. You just trust God. Shake it off. Shake off that testimony for people that don't want it, because there's somebody else out there tonight that does want that, that is going to be willing to listen to you, that's going to be willing not to reject everything that you are or I am. But at the same time, when someone does that and you have to walk away and shake the dust off your feet, don't give up praying for them, because they matter to God just as much as you do. And just as much as that other person that's willing to hear it, they still matter, even though they may not be willing to listen. Get on your face before God and continue with your list of people to pray for those people who may have rejected it. Because tonight, do you realize that you and what truth you have been able to share to them could be the only lifeline that they ever have, and the last chance that they've ever had to hear the gospel could be when you share that last word and then walk away and begin to leave them in that realm of prayer? Could be the last time that they ever hear it. Do you want to be that person that then scornfully, mockingly, in your own, even if it's in your own mind, well, I'll tell you what, go to hell then. No. There's nobody. I hope no one that's ever been so egregious to you that you would think or pray that on them. Because you know something? It's only by God's grace that we would be that person. That somebody else did that too. That tonight is dying in our sin, lost and without hope, because we weren't worth it to them. Remember this, in our eyes, none of us were worth it to Christ, but while we were dead in our trespasses and sins, Christ died for us. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight, Lord, for truth.
Thank you for joining us today. We pray that God's word has encouraged you. You feel like you've had fellowship and been at home with family. Today, if God has moved in your heart, and today you would like to make him not only the Savior, but the Lord of your life, first, it's important to know that we are sinners. We're born sinners. No one can bridge the gap that was separated when sin broke what God had created so beautifully. If today you know you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you know that Jesus Christ was born, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross to pay for your sin. Today, if you want to, you can trust him as your Lord and Savior. It requires you to pray and in faith ask him to save you, to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you, and you want to live for him. I pray today, if you do that, that you will reach out to us. We would love to get you connected in a church body, a church home, wherever that might be, and get discipleship around you so you can grow in this new life that you found in Christ. Read God's word. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. God bless you.